In Kids Zone, we are now, and I guess we have been for a while, but we're being more intentional about it and letting you know, passing out parent talk cards. I've heard that when other parents used to talk to their kids about Kids Zone, they get an answer like, how did Kids Zone go? Well, what did you learn about? So, what was the story about? So, it can be kind of frustrating and kind of difficult. Sometimes we had more luck figuring out what the snack was than what the story was. So, these cards will help you figure out what your kids learned about and what the application is. So, if you want to use those, look for them when you pick up your kids from KidZone. This morning, we're talking about pure, being pure, and purity, specifically pure hearts, but we'll get to that in a second, as Cheyenne alluded to during the worship time. First, I'd like to show you a picture. When you see this car up there, how well do you think that car would do as an ATV? Not great, right? Not great. Kelly, would you bring that car up to the dunes for the men's retreat? No. Maybe we'd drive it up there, but we wouldn't want to drive it on the dunes. How would that car do getting groceries? Yeah, not awesome. As long as you can hold the groceries on your lap, you might be okay. Not great. That is, I'd say it's a pure sports car, but it is a hatchback. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that we would offer our hearts up to you, and that you would examine them, and that you would show us the way forward. Lord, stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, Lord, do the work only you can do this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Pharisees came. Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, so this is significant. This is significant because they're down here in Jerusalem. This is like the capital city. This is the where the big wigs live. And they're going way up here to the country where the less intellectual people live, if I can put it that way. So everyone else up there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee would have been really impressed by these folks who came up from Jerusalem, maybe intimidated by these people who came up from Jerusalem. Let's see how Jesus handles them. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And Jesus says, for they do not wash their hands when they eat. So why are they washing their hands when they eat? Well, they don't know about germs yet. But the Pharisees and the scribes would prescribe washing your hands before you eat to get the Gentile filth off you because they thought the problem, the real problem is out there, it's the Gentiles. And so you got to wash your hands before you eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So this is confrontational, Jesus, in case you missed that. They ask, why do your disciples break the commands? Because they don't, the commands of, why do they break the tradition of the elders? And Jesus says, why are you breaking the commandments of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Like, this is an implication of the Ten Commandments. If you break this, death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father or his mother. So what would happen is he'd see his parents in need, and he would say, well, I would give this stuff to you. I would help you, but I've already dedicated it to God. And then he would hold on to it. See, this is like rationalization, and it's like doing theological gymnastics in order to break the commandments of God. Playing theological games in order to do what you really want to do anyway. So what was happening was a greedy son could declare something Corban, a gift devoted to God, set aside for the temple treasury, even if he didn't actually give it to the temple treasury. Such a vow could be annulled in various ways. It would not mean that one could use the goods or money in question. You just would have to hold it. You say, it's dedicated to God. I'm not going to give it yet, but it is dedicated to God. But that one could withhold it from his parents and then maybe annul it later and then do whatever you want to do with it. So it's like theological gymnastics to do whatever you want to do. Just straight up hypocrisy. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, these next two words are great, of you, of who? Of you, when he said, this people honors me with their lips, so they would call, like specifically to this incident, they would call the gift Corban, or they'd call the money a gift to God, and then what they would do is not do what they're supposed to do with it. They keep it for themselves, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips. They talk a big game, but their heart is far from me. They live in disobedience. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. Hey, does that sound familiar at all to you? If you've been coming for a while, I mean, if you've been here for the last couple weeks, does that sound familiar at all? Remember in Matthew 13, Jesus said, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because they're ever hearing but never understanding. And so he says, hear and understand. Make sure you listen to this and think about it. Hear and understand. It is not that what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. He says, like, it's not the Gentiles that are the problem, not basically, because when you eat their food, it just kind of goes in and then it goes out. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Your heart is your biggest problem, Jesus is saying. Your heart is your biggest problem. It's what's inside you that is the biggest problem. The problem is not primarily out there. The problem is primarily in here. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You hurt their feelings, Jesus. And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Hey, does that sound familiar? If you've been here for a couple weeks, does that sound familiar? Remember Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares, how the bad guy came at night and planted all the plants and how they were weeds and how they grew at the harvest, they'd be uprooted and thrown into the fire. Remember that? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Hey, what's the difference between the crowds and the disciples? Remember, I asked this a couple times when we were going through Matthew chapter 13. The difference between the crowds and the disciples, and the references are up there, is the disciples come to Jesus and ask him to explain. The disciples keep coming to Jesus and keep asking for explanation. It's not that the disciples innately get it on the first try. It's that the disciples persist in seeking an answer, persist in seeking understanding from our Lord. So Peter says to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Another key word from Matthew 13. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? So Jesus again is saying the problem is not primarily out there. The problem is not primarily them. The problem is not primarily what they are doing, what they're getting wrong. It's not the culture out there. The problem, basically, is your sinful heart. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Your speech reveals your sinful heart. And your speech defiles you. Your speech impacts your sinful heart. It leads you in a direction. Your speech, I hope I say this a couple times today, your speech is not neutral. Your words are not neutral. Your words have meaning and purpose and propel you in a direction, whether it's good or bad. They impact you. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. They reveal your heart, and this defiles a person, and they impact your heart. For out of the heart come thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Like, that stuff doesn't come from the outside. That stuff comes from the inside. These are what defile a person or make a person impure or unholy before God. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone, make them impure or unholy before God. So what is Jesus saying about purity? All right, so if I can give it to you in just a short sentence, just trying to sum up everything, here's how I would say it. Jesus is saying that our heart is the primary issue, and our words reveal our heart. Words reveal your heart, and your heart is your biggest problem to solve. Our words reveal our heart, and not only that, they also impact our heart. Our words impact or move or set our heart in a direction. So, but what proceeds from the mouth, or what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, like they reveal your heart and they impact your heart. Your words really, really have an impact. They really, really matter. If I could draw a picture for you, I would draw it like this. Your words reveal your heart. So when the Pharisees and the scribes are pronouncing something Corban, or like they're playing the theological gymnastics so they can say, this is a gift dedicated to God so that I don't have to give it to my parents and I can annul this vow later and use this however I want to. When they're rationalizing like that, that's not a neutral thing to do. That leads them somewhere, and it leads them to a place where they can neglect their parents and not honor their parents. Do you see how words are not neutral? I hope I can make that real clear today. Words are not neutral. Words reveal our heart, and they impact our hearts. So, on a personal level, I heard myself saying stuff that I didn't like. And so I'd be holding the door for someone, and they would say thank you, and I'd say, I finally found a job I'm smart enough to do. And they would laugh, and I would say it jokingly, and I would laugh. Or I'd be helping someone do really manual labor, and I'd be carrying heavy stuff for them, and they'd say, well, thank you for that. And I'd say, you know, I'm not very smart, but I can work hard. And I realized, and I kind of knew it anyway, but I realized, like, words reveal what I really think about myself. Like, I've never been awesome at taking tests. So I'd look at the amount of effort I put into studying for the test, and then I'd look at the amount of effort the people I was comparing myself to put into studying for the test. And then I'd look at my grades, and then I'd look at their grades, and I'd be like, I must not be very smart. I would look at how hard it was for me to memorize stuff, and then I look at how hard it was for them to memorize stuff, the people I'm comparing myself to, and I think, man, I must not be very smart. I can work hard, but I'm not very smart. And I realized, that is really a harmful, poisonous thing to say about yourself, especially when you have a calling like I do and you talk for a living. You don't want to listen to someone who's not very smart. My pastor's dumber than a box of rocks, but he tries hard. I had to think, like, there's other ways to measure intelligence than test taking and rote memorization. So I had to stop saying that stuff about myself because it was poisonous and it was leading me in the wrong direction. Words reveal your heart. You know, I'd like avoid certain tasks because I'm like, well, I'm not really smart enough to do that. I had to stop saying that because words are not neutral. Words lead you in one direction or another. Think of like this is like coworkers. He sits down in his chair, and he's working away, and she's on at her chair, and she's like, how was your weekend? And he's like, well, it was tough. And then he goes on and he vents about his wife. Hey, are those words neutral? She listens deeply, empathetically, and then she vents about her husband. Are those words neutral? No, those words reveal a discontentment in your heart, and they're taking you someplace. Someplace you don't want to go, someplace very bad, very, very harmful that will lead to an emotional affair, an adultery. Like, those words are moving you in a direction. Words reveal our heart, they also impact our heart. Words are not neutral. I might forget to say it later, so I'm going to say it now. Our culture, like, it seems like, even in Christian culture, venting is a completely acceptable, good thing to do. Like, so I just needed to vent. Well, the real word for that is complain. You just wanted to complain. Go back and look at your Bible and see what the Bible says about complaining. See where it takes people. Look at the children of Israel when they complain about Moses and they complain about the food and they complain about lack of water and they complain about how good it was in Egypt when they were slaves. And they complain and they complain and they complain. What happens to them? Does God smile at that and go like, oh, that's kind of cool. I like it when you complain. Words are not neutral. Venting, like, I don't think there's ever a good idea to vent. I think you can go to the person you're frustrated with and say, this is, help me with this, and speak the truth to them in love. I think you can go to a trusted friend or someone that's not impressed with you at all and say, here's what we're going through right now, and you can ask them for advice. But I don't think just straight up complaining is good for your heart. I don't think it leads you in a good direction. What did Jesus teach about purity? He taught that words reveal and impact our hearts, that our hearts are the biggest problem. So what should we do? What should we do? Let's talk about what we should do. And Jesus, in I think Matthew 15, I don't know if he gives us a solution. I think he mostly diagnoses the problem. So we have to look at the rest of the Bible for the solution of, like, what is the solution to this? And I think, number one, the solution is ask God for a new heart. Like, if your heart is the primary problem, what you need is you need God to do the work that only he can do and give you a new heart. Ezekiel, like, prophesies about the new covenant and says, like, at that time, the Lord will do a new work, and he says, I will give you a new heart and make a new spirit I will put in you. Like, I am going to fix this in a way only I can fix this. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to do the work that you can't do. I think this is like Jesus talking to the woman talking to Nicodemus about rebirth. You got to be born again. I think this is like the Apostle Paul writing to the churches about, you know, once you were dead in your sins, now you're alive in Christ Jesus. Once you were slaves to sin, now you're free in Christ Jesus. Once you were stuck, lost in darkness, now you're children of the light. First, ask for a new heart. Ask him to do the work only he can do. Then, second, I think we guard our hearts. We guard our hearts. So, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is fascinating. Keep your heart with all diligence. I'm pretty sure that was an Awana verse back when I was in Awana, and we memorized the old King James, and I'm pretty sure it was guard your heart. So I don't know that 100%. I didn't go back and check, but I just remember guard your heart. It might have also been a song I listened to a bunch of times about Christian song about guarding your heart. I'm not sure, but keep your heart is the same idea as guard your heart. I just think guard your heart makes more sense to me. But keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. So like stay awake. Your heart is really important. Now, why is your heart so important? Why do you have to keep it or guard it? Because from it flow the springs of life. Like your heart ends up being your life. Your water supply is your life. This is hard for us to understand growing up with running water, growing up where we never worried about water. We always had clean water and we always had plenty of it. Really hard for us to understand. They lived in an arid climate where the spring of life was their water and you really had to guard it because sometimes enemies would poison it. Your heart is your life and your life flows out of your heart, so make sure you guard it. Okay, so if you had to guess the number one way that you guard your heart, what would you guess it is? The number one way you guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? Remember we said this is really important because out of your heart flows your whole life. You become your heart. You live your heart. That's your wellspring of life that will direct your whole life. What's the number one way you guard it? Eyes. Eyes are important. Eyes are really important. In fact, Proverbs talks about that. Let me show you the next verse. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Now, that's other people's talk. Like, so that's the music that you listen to. Is the music that you listen to pulling your heart closer to Christ or pushing your heart away from Christ? Is it making your heart more pure or less pure? What is the music that you listen to all day long? What is that doing to your heart? Brendan was talking to the teens about this at Freeze Out. Was it Freeze Out? And he said, go ahead and try to say the ABCs without singing it. It's really difficult. In fact, I told you earlier, I really have a hard time with rote memorization. But listen to this. Aleph, Beit, En, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, En, Vav, En, Zion, Chet, En, Tet, En, Yod, En, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayan. You know what that is? That's the Hebrew alphabet. You know why I know it? Because I can sing it. Man, what we sing, what we listen to is really, really, really important. I went for a long time. I worked where I could listen to the radio, and I listened to a lot of talk radio because I liked the information and stuff. And I had to stop because the people I was listening to, it was just straight up angry complaining. And it made me angry. It made me want to complain. So I just stopped listening to it because it was just one angry rant after another. I'm like, I don't need more angry complaining in my life. I've got plenty of stuff to... That's my own stuff. Look, but what Jesus would say is, that stuff, you got to pay attention to that stuff. You got to pay attention to what you're listening to, pay attention to what you're putting in. You also have to pay attention to what you are saying. There's also your words, because you hear what you say. This is what I just talked about, right? Like, you have to listen to yourself speak. Listen to what you're saying as well as what they're saying, because that reveals your heart. It also takes your heart in a direction. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of your life. So we said Jesus taught that words reveal and impact your heart. So number one, ask for a new heart. Number two, guard your heart. Number three, give thanks. I really think this is the anti-venom. I really think this is how to heal and put your heart on a better trajectory. So from Colossians chapter 3, we read, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. How do you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Look, a lot of us, we deal with anxiety, we deal with anger, we deal with frustration, we deal with like this, just this tight inside us all day long. Would you like the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts? How do you do that? And be thankful. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, number one, says, you want the peace of Christ? Be thankful. Number two, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and all of it, all of songs, hymns, spiritual God songs, word of Christ, all of it, do all of it, read it with me, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But he's not done. He's going to do it one more time. That's two, be thankfuls. Three, and whatever you do in word or deed, in everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hey, that's a lot of stuff. I think he means everything. And whatever you do in word or deed, whether you're talking or actually doing, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So my question for you is, how could you make Thanksgiving a habit? How could you make Thanksgiving a habit? Because I think what's going to happen is you could leave here and go, I got to be more grateful. And you will forget by the time you're done with lunch. I think you just move on with life. So how could you make Thanksgiving a habit? One of the ways I've decided, I practiced this habit for years, is, and I don't have time to talk a lot about this, but I have notebooks about this size that every year, every morning, I think through the day before and I write down the significant things that happened, and then I close it with one thing that I'm very, very thankful for. And I always write that out because I'm training my heart towards peace and joy and contentment and love. By writing down what I'm thankful for every day. In order to train your heart, you have to be consistent. One of the other ways I try to habituate gratitude, make thankfulness a habit, is we have family dinner, and so whenever we can, we have family dinner when everybody's home. It gets hard, but when everybody's home and we have family dinner, I pray for dinner. It's always me that prays for dinner. And often, instead of saying, and God, I want this and that and the other and this and that, I only give thanks. So I'll list 10 things I'm thankful for. And I'll only give thanks, and I'll say amen, and then we'll enjoy dinner. Because I'm trying to habituate gratitude. I'm trying, for me and for them, trying to habituate, make gratitude, make Thanksgiving a habit. I didn't do this on purpose, but it's become something that I think is meaningful. Like, so we start staff meetings on Monday. Every Monday we do a staff meeting, and we don't start with problem solving, and we don't start with a calendar, and we don't start with task lists. We start with what went well this week, and that's a way of habituating gratitude. It's a way of saying what we're thankful for. In your life, in your life, how could you habituate gratitude? Here's why it's important. We said words reveal, words also impact. Words reveal our heart and they can defile our heart. They can move our heart in the wrong direction. Words can also retrain our heart when we practice Thanksgiving. We can train our hearts towards contentment and joy and peace in the Lord. When we give thanks. So, what did Jesus teach about purity? He taught that words reveal and impact your heart, that your heart is the biggest problem. He taught that, what we should do, number one, is ask for a new heart. We should guard our hearts and we should give thanks. So my question is, where are you in this? You're in a place where you're like, I need a new heart. I need rebirth. I need to be brought from death to life. I've been stuck in darkness. I need the Lord to bring me into the light. Like, is it that you need rebirth? Is it that you have just been reckless with your heart? Just reckless. Like exposing it to stuff it should never be exposed to. And saying stuff that you should never say. Is it that you need to guard your heart? Is it that you could retrain your heart with thanksgiving? Giving thanks to the Lord for his blessings. Training your heart for contentment and joy and peace. So, we ask in the beginning, how can I get a pure heart? And he said, ask, guard, and give thanks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know what our hearts need, what each heart needs. And Lord, I ask that you would meet us where we each are, and Lord, pull us towards yourself. Lord, you know the next step for each of us. Lord, I pray that you give us each the wisdom and the courage to take it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.